We're going to read to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, starting in the 26th verse and going to 39. Here, Jesus had spent time teaching, and they got in the boat, traveled to a particular place that we're going to spend some time in this morning. I'm reading from the 26th verse, and for the sake of clarity, again, going to 39. Hear these words. They, meaning Jesus and the disciples, arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he'd worn no clothes, and he didn't live in a house, but in the tombs. I find that interesting. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion, for we are many." Many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. And now there on the hillside was a large herd of swine that was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, and so he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country, and then the people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, this time clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear, and so he got in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. I find this interesting. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare to your friends how much God has done for you." And so he went away proclaiming throughout that city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of God for living people of God. And we say together, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, may I decrease in this space. Envelop here. Envelop this sanctuary so as to change us and challenge us and transform us through the receiving of your word. Almighty God, we realize in this most auspicious occasion that you've granted us the privilege of being here, of receiving this word. It's not enough for us to consume and sit on our hands. We have the challenge of receiving and also dispensing what this word entails. And so I ask as an instrument, as a mouthpiece for your gospel, that you increase in this place. Have your way, great God, that you are. Mold us, form us, and fashion us into your image. And give us opportunities as we leave this place and we entertain our subject for this morning to be disciples next door. Have your way, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So it was about 10 or 11 years ago, I was serving a church north of Columbus. I was the pastor of youth and young families. And we had worked hard throughout the year to accumulate enough funds to go on a youth mission trip. And they were excited about this particular mission trip, church, because we were leaving the cornfields of Columbus, or the upper Columbus area, and we were going to Queens, New York. And being the youth pastor that I was, I said I was young in first service, and they laughed at me. I'm still young, but I was younger then. Being the guy that I was, I wanted to make sure, given the extensive trip and the responsibility I held, that all my I's were dotted and T's were crossed. We made all the preparations. I made all of the arrangements. We rented the vans, and we were off. We had two 15-passenger vans packed full of 23 or so junior high and senior high youth that were going on this mission trip to the inner city. So after all the plans were made, we got in the car, and we were traveling north, and I had with me at the time what we call a TomTom. It's a GPS. And things were fine as we were traveling north, but I noticed there was a problem once we got into the city. The street locations and routes changed so much oftentimes in the city that the GPS software that I had wasn't updated, and therefore we found ourselves circling a block in a not-so-hospitable part of Manhattan. Turn right. Turn right. Turn right. Turn right. And it didn't take long for us to figure out that we were lost. And it didn't take long for the kids who were out here that I was with and traveling with to know that we were also lost. So I got to set the scene for you. There we were in two 15-passenger vans packed full of kids from Corn Country, many of whom had never stepped foot in the city, including myself, down a one-way busy street in downtown Manhattan, double parked. Do you remember those kids' books that describe one of these as not like the other? Well, it wasn't hard for us to figure out that we were the ones that wasn't like the others, and the people around us knew, given their attitudes, that we didn't belong. This wasn't a planned part of our itinerary, I assure you, and everybody else knew this. Have you ever been in an unfamiliar place where all the surrounding signs suggest you had no business being there? Yeah. Happened to us. Happened to us. And what's bad about it is we had no business being in that section of town, and they knew that their leader had led them there. And it sets the table for this context. With a boatload of disciples. Young disciples, some might presume. With a boatload of disciples, Jesus goes on a journey, and of all places, he stops and ends up in Gerasene. This is a big deal. And I can imagine in the private dialogue of the disciples, they went something like this. What are we doing in this unfamiliar place? When all outside signs suggest we have no business being here. And the bad thing about it is, our leader led us here. Now, one big difference, and there are many, one big difference is that my being in Manhattan with my group was a mistake. But there are no goof-ups with God. Jesus was there intentionally, and he made this journey to Gerasene. And here we see these disciples and Jesus in this country. They were Jews among Gentiles. It was a place that they wouldn't necessarily on their own go to. It was an unclean place with unclean pigs. Swine didn't mix within the Jewish culture. Unclean pigs among an unclean people in an unclean place. It was unclean, period. They were next door. I like the scripture says that it was opposite Galilee, Gerasene was. Now the scriptures reference that to give us some idea or reference geographically, but I venture to submit this morning, church, that they were opposites in every other way. They were close, but they weren't connected. They were close, but they had nothing in common. They were adjacent, but they were opposite. And everybody knew. And just when matters couldn't get any more worse, they meet this man who even the unclean wouldn't claim. Now, given the culture and context that we live in, it's hard sometimes to associate ourselves with either the in-group or out-group. Perhaps in other areas it's more easy. I'm not saying it's not a reality, but I venture to think that some of us have come in this morning understanding that there are some segments and circumstances of our lives that bring us to points where we recognize that we're coming in here a bit unclean. This man was one who the unclean didn't want to claim. He was the lowest of the lows, an outcast of the outcast. And Scripture makes a point of saying that this man had demons. That's somewhat odd to us. Not many people talk about having demons. But this man had demons, and he had many of them, multiple, in fact. And when Jesus asks for the name, they respond, "We are legion," because there are many. And they understood in that context when legion was said, given the a mass of Roman soldiers that were occupying the area, that a legion constituted a large number. And I venture to say this was less an idea of numbers, and more it was a name. that gives us an understanding of this man's dysfunction. If you hear anything else with what he struggled with, it was that he was a complete wreck. It wasn't just a little bit of a problem, it was a big problem. There are many problems. He was overwhelmed, and he was overcome with what he struggled with. And a lot of us here understand in our own present-day context what it means to be overwhelmed and to be overcome with things that sometimes we just can't control. And we feel oftentimes excluded. Nobody understands me. Nobody's experienced what I've experienced. It's easy to feel a bit unclean. And it also says that the demons had stripped him of everything. We find it kind of strange that he was walking around naked. He was stripped of clothing. So much so that private parts of his life became public knowledge. And oftentimes when private parts of our lives, when that which was meant to keep private become public knowledge to other people, it strips us. Strips us of dignity. Sometimes strips us of personhood. Scripture says this man dwelt in a dead place. He didn't have a house. It says he dwelt in the tombs. What a terrible place to pass time. Did you ever think about that? He claimed residence in a dark, dead-end place. Tombs, graveyards, graves. You ever spend any amount of time in there, you look around, all that you're reminded of is the despair of what happened. You look around at all of the tombstones. Something has happened in the past that has been despairing. And if you have no other hope, you kind of get discouraged about what tomorrow might spell for you. Dark places. Places in life that prompt us to look around and either despair about what happened in the past or dread what tomorrow might bring, or both. So you might be thinking at this juncture as I transition, preacher, there's really no association with myself in this story because, number one, I've never been possessed. And number two, I've not spent any amount of time sitting in a cemetery. And because of those, I can't associate with this text. But I submit, church, that this word is as close to characterizing us in our culture as ever before, because the fact of the matter is we know what it means to dwell in a dark place. We know what it means to battle demons that have stripped us. When private parts of our lives somehow become public knowledge and we've lost dignity and respect, maybe appreciation for ourselves. Some of us understand what it means to dwell in the darkness of a divorce. So some of you know what it means to dwell in a dead place, the darkness of depression. Somebody or somebody you know might know what it means to dwell in the darkness of addiction. Our world more than ever before, this state more than ever before, knows what it means to dwell in a dark place. Some of us know what it means to dwell in the darkness of this thing that they call corporate downsizing. When who you were was what you did, and now that you lost what you did, you've lost touch of who you are. You've been stripped. And now you don't know where to go, battling demons. And you know what? The longer we live there, the longer we linger there, the deeper we dig ourselves into a hole, into our own grave. And there oftentimes we buy the lie that God has no business among the gritty, that divinity would never step foot among the dirty. And just when we thought that our situation couldn't be salvaged, church, I bring good news this morning. And the good news is this. I'm thankful for a word that reminds us that in Jesus, God journeys to the Gerasenes. Amen? He still does. He still does. The Lord is still in the business of going through graves to claim the unclean and to bring life to dead places. This wouldn't be the last time that he went through a grave and did something different. And for that reason, if you're following along in your notes, on your first section, Jesus' journey to Gerasene is personal. Jesus' journey to Gerasene is personal. If Jesus went to Gerasene, church, that means that there's no place too far and there's no person too flawed. It means that there's no journey too long and there's no person too lost. In Romans, Paul makes a practice of saying that who can separate us from the love of God? Can anything separate us from the love of God? Not depression, I venture to think, not depletion, not addiction, no devil. Heck, not even death itself can keep us from the love of God, church. And the God that we worship has the scars to prove it. The letter of our lives are billboards that display it. If God has the scars to prove that love, then the letter of our lives are the billboards that display it. Such was the case with this Gentile Gerasene that nobody wanted business with and nobody wanted to do with and nobody wanted to hang out with. He was the lost one of the lost. He was the unclean of the unclean. And yet, Jesus journeys to Gerasene. Jesus had the audacity to step foot in your jurisdiction and stay a while. That's good news for anybody who's felt like this. See, Jesus' journey to Gerasene got personal, especially for this Gentile Gerasene. Find it interesting in this text, church, that he was actually ready to be deployed as a disciple at Jesus' disposal. And guess what happens? This is what I think is interesting. He was ready to be deployed as a disciple and Jesus declines. Of all the other occasions where Jesus made the invitation to somebody else, a would-be disciple, and they declined, this guy is ready to go and Jesus says, no, go home. Go home and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you and the mercy God's shown you. I find that interesting. There was one who said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, but first let me bury my father. And he said, let the dead bury their own dead. But he asked him to follow me. He asked one guy, follow me. He said, get rid of your possessions, sell your possessions to the poor, and come and follow me. And said, the rich young ruler went away sad, for he had many possessions. He said, Lord, he gave an invitation to one person. He says, I'll follow, but let me go and say goodbye to my family. He says, no one that puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. All of them were given invitations, and all of them declined. Here, this man is ready to go. Jesus says, no, go home. This is one for whom Jesus made whole, that he healed, that he helped, and he sent him home. There was a time in this text I took issue with that. But over time, it's taught me a lesson. The lesson is this. It's your next note. Some of the most powerful testimonies to transformation happen at home. Some of the most powerful testimonies to transformation happen at home. Rather than to leave Gerasene and join Jesus, could it be that Jesus knew that this man would make the biggest difference as a disciple to those who knew him the best? He was the next door disciple. He was the disciple next door. Could it be that God's got you positioned wherever you are? And oftentimes we think evangelism and faith sharing happen on huge scales, but could it be that the most transformative work that takes place happens at home with the people that know you best? If anybody could be convinced of Christ's capacity to change and transform us, it's those closest to us. Friends, there's no greater testimony to your growing deeper as a disciple than to be a different husband to your wife. And to be a different kind of wife to your husband. To be different in your workplace. To be Christ-like to your colleagues. The people that see you day in and day out. For your family and your friends to see a different kind of faith. To be more dedicated as a student at school. Had this man joined Jesus and left Gerasene, here's the thing. It's not that his testimony wouldn't be powerful. It's just that the only point of reference they would have had was who he had become. They had no idea who he was before Christ. They had no idea where he had come from, who he was, and where he was. They didn't know him before. There's a little section in your note sheets that says UBC and UAD. And I want you to give some thought about this because it's part of your testimony. I'd like you to give some thought about you before Christ and then you as the disciple, AD. There should be a difference. Oftentimes, we like to talk about our lives as a disciple and have people quickly forget who we were before Christ. But all that's integrated. Who Jake was BC is very much a part of who I am now as a disciple. It informs my faith. As a disciple, I can't tell you where I am without telling you what the Lord has done for me. And oftentimes, in the Christian walk, we tend to think that it's easy to, or that it's appropriate to whitewash our witness. To whitewash our imperfections so that we can fool others into thinking that we're not flawed as followers. That nothing ever goes wrong, nothing ever happens, that because Jesus came into our lives, that everything's hunky-dory. We tend to whitewash the Christian walk and then try to cover up the fact that nothing ever happens. But what happens is the people see that not only are we followers of Jesus, but we're fake as well. You can see through it. But the reality is, Jake BC is key in understanding Jake AD. Jake Steele before Christ is key in understanding who Jake is as a disciple. Who were you before Jesus? Who are you now as a disciple? There should be a difference, and it's part of your story. The folks at home, he didn't whitewash anything. The folks at home, the reason why his testimony is so powerful, because they knew that he had demons. They knew of his struggle. They knew that he wasn't perfect. They knew that he was an outcast. They knew that he was going through hell. And oftentimes as followers in the faith, we say, oh, nothing's ever wrong. Nothing ever happens. We won't share anything with anybody. But the fact that I'm imperfect and the fact that I'm broken has very much to do with my walk. And only the grace of God can take our gaffes and use them for his glory. And then deploy disciples to go next door. Go home, he says. Go home and tell your friends. Go home and tell your family how much the Lord has done for you and the mercy that God has extended to you. I'm going to tell you something, church. If we can't share our faith with our spouses, if we can't share our faith with our friends, what makes this church think that we're sharing it with anybody else? The greatest transformation and testimonies happen at home. The ones who know you best. Jesus says, go home to your friends and family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Note that he didn't say, go home and tell your friends and family what they need to do in order to get right with God. Because it's then that your testimony becomes oppressive. He said, go home and tell your friends what God's done for you and the mercy God's shown you. Then that'll make the difference. That'll be the difference. When we start to change, when we start to acknowledge the change that God's doing in us, let me tell you something. That'll be the time that our church changes. Oftentimes, it's easy to point the finger and say, if this changes and that changes, then things will be better for me. But as long as I'm changing and as long as I'm acknowledging that God's doing something new in me and I'm sharing it, that's the point you'll start to see change in the church. I've been in ministry for 11 years. It's a short 11 years. But in the course of that time, friends, I've heard a lot of people say what the church needs. It always starts along the conversation, well, you know what needs to happen. Well, you know what they ought to do. Well, you know what should happen? Do you know what the church needs? The church needs another program. Or the church needs another platform. Or the church needs a new pastor. And all those in some ways might be legitimate friends, but I want to tell you something. There's an outside hungry world that doesn't care about a church that has new pastors, new programs, or new platforms. What it's interested in seeing is new people, period. And once it understands there's new people coming out of a place that I've changed, the church will change as well. And for that reason, Jesus' journey to the Gerasenes is not only personal, but it's missional as well. It's easy to receive this word, to say, thank you, Lord, consume it, and then go home and sit on our hands. But it's another thing to receive the word, consume it, let it change us, and then be a bearer of a responsibility to go home and start voicing that to your friends, people that are closest to you. Your witness carries more weight than anything that I would do at this point. You know somebody better than I know them. In fact, I know all of you. We know somebody in this community better than I do. It's different coming out of Wayne's mouth than it is somebody else. Why? Because they know you. They know where you've been. Jesus' journey to Gerasene is personal, but it's also missional. It's personal because he went to Gerasene for the likes of us. The fact of the matter is, we were the ones unclean. We are the ones lost. Jesus didn't show up at Gerasene lost. It's just that we were. It's personal because Jesus went to Gerasene, but it's also missional in the sense that Jesus sent from Gerasene as well, because he sent disciples there. It says that he and his disciples, he took them to Gerasene. Still does. Still does. Gerasene might not strike a chord geographically with us. As a pastor, I've never been there, but you've been there. You've been there. Gerasene's within your jurisdiction. Gerasene might be the locker next to yours. The place that you, in the person that's unfamiliar that you have no business being around. Gerasene could be the table across the room from the cafeteria. That table of outcasts that nobody talks to, nobody hangs out. The table that you would be branded if you were to go. But Jesus' journey to Gerasene's missional. Because he sent disciples there. They went next door. Gerasene for you might be the neighbor across the street. Gerasene for you might be the coworker in the next cubicle or three cubicles down at work. Might be your sister on the other line. Heck, it could be the person sitting next to you in the pew. There's a Gerasene within your jurisdiction, brothers and sisters, in my jurisdiction as well, and somebody's battling demons. Somebody in this room is battling demons. But guess what? A Savior is still in the business of sending disciples next door. And that disciple is closer than you think. Very closer than you think. Don't look now, but they might be wearing the same shoes as you. That disciple could be the reflection in the mirror that you look at when you get in your car. You are the disciple next door. You are the ones for whom Jesus went, and you are the ones that Jesus sends. So I'm going to end by this. Go home. Go home and tell those closest to you, in some way, shape, or form, what it is that the Lord has done for you and the mercy that you've been extended. And don't be surprised, as we assume roles as disciples next door, what God might do with our willingness. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.